In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, if you could go back in time and do anything, what would you do? Who would you want to be? Who would you make yourself, the President of the United States? Or maybe the CEO of a large, successful company? You could maybe claim the invention of some popular product that sells off the shelves, or buy tons of stock in some company you now know will do really well. If you could be anyone or do anything, who would you be and what would you do? They say it's not what you know, but who you know. And these are all the things going through the minds of James and John in our gospel lesson for today. For some reason, it dawns on them that this Jesus, who they have been following around, is a really big deal. And if they're going to be following Jesus, and he's going to be a really big deal, then chances are that they could be something really great too. The only thing is that they have competition. There are 10 other disciples than James and John, these sons of thunder, and they need to make their move to be something really great before someone else does. So they go to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Basically, they want Jesus to sign a blank check. This is kind of like when someone says, "I want you to promise me something." The next thing you say is not, "Okay, I promise." The next thing you say is, "What do you want me to promise?" And so it is with Jesus. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." The seat at the right hand and the left hand were seats of honor. They're asking to be Jesus' number one and number two. And what's more is it's more than just a seat of honor, but it's a seat of authority. You see, they're realizing Jesus to be a really great king. And they're asking to be in Jesus' chief of staff, if you will. They want to ride in on the shirt tails of Jesus' kingdom. And it's obvious here that they're thinking Jesus to be not a spiritual king, but an earthly king. And you know what prompted this discussion now? Why all of a sudden they're asking for these seats of great authority under Jesus' kingship? Well, if we would look back at the context of Mark chapter 10, before our gospel lesson for today began, we find Jesus telling the disciples this: "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And this is the exact moment that our gospel lesson for today begins with the very next verse. It's here that this light bulb goes on for James and John. It's now that they see their window of opportunity. When they hear Jesus talk about his betrayal and being arrested and flogged and crucified and rise again on the third day, what's the first thing that goes through James and John's mind? "This is going to be great for us. Hey, Jesus, do anything we ask for you. Let us be vested with authority when you're a great king so we can be really powerful like you are." Now, this isn't just true for James and John. It's how everyone in the world is taught to think. Everyone in the world has the dream of making it big, to be the next big thing. Perhaps they want to be the next pop star, the next Hollywood actor. Everyone's busy following their dreams, and their dreams are being famous. That's the way the world is. but it is also the way of your flesh. Now, maybe you don't want to be famous or being a pop star or something like that. Maybe for you, it's getting the inside scoop on a big investment idea so that you can be extremely rich. What would you do if you never again had to worry about money? Would you fly around the world? Would you build a big mansion? What chores or tasks you find most tiresome that you would be quick to hire out to someone else? What would you really like to do if money was no object? The way of the world and the way of our flesh is always basically asking one question. And the question goes something like this. How can I use this life? How can I use my resources of my disposal, the people in my life, the goods that I possess, the money that I have? How can I use all these things to make my life easier? The one question our flesh is always asking is, how can I make this all about me? And that's what James and John was thinking too when they heard about Jesus who would suffer and die. And that is what is really on our minds as well. That we are so selfish and so self-centered that we're always wanting to make everything all about me. Repent. With James and John, Jesus tests them a little bit and he asks them this. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And here Jesus is referring to the pain and the agony that he will endure. He's talking about being betrayed, about suffering, and even dying. Are you prepared to do that, James and John? And they unequivocally answer, they say, we are able. That they're committed to the cause. They'll do anything to fulfill their dreams. And so Jesus responds, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. Really, even though James and John might not even realize what they're saying, they will suffer as Jesus suffers. We know that the apostles were arrested, that they were tortured and even killed simply because they were preaching the gospel. And maybe Jesus has a little bit of a double meaning here when he says that they will be baptized with the baptism that Jesus has. That Jesus could be referring also to the baptism of the New Testament, the baptism in the forgiveness of sins. But one thing is for sure, in this encounter with James and John, Jesus is delivering to us a new way of thinking. It's a way of thinking in his kingdom that is not about power or glory or riches or self-interest at all. Jesus teaches us what true authority is really all about. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's how the world thinks. Why do authority positions exist? So you can have power, so you can have control, so you can put yourself over other people, to have subjects, to make sure that no one can tell you what to do and that you can tell other people what to do. That's how the world thinks of authority. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That's the new way of thinking. That greatness isn't about getting more and more subjects so that you can tell other people what to do. It isn't about making yourself subject to others. It isn't about telling other people what they can do so that you don't have to do the work that you don't want to do. Christians are about approaching authority from a perspective of service. Authority is not about having power over others. It's about putting yourself in service of others. This can be seen in the most basic position of authority from which all other authority derives. It is the authority of parent. You remember the fourth commandment, honor father and mother? What does this mean? That we should fear and love God so we do not despise our parents or other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So let me ask you a question. Does the position of parent exist for the sake of power and control? I don't think so. But I'll let you know for sure in a few months. Parents are given to children for the sake of service. All authority is given for the sake of serving. And that's the new way of thinking that Jesus delivers to us. That the question that should always be on our minds is not how can I use the resources at my disposal, the people in my life, the goods that I own, the money that I have, how can I use all that to improve myself and make my life easier? The question that should always be on our minds is how can I use what the Lord has given me in service to those whom God has placed in my life? How can my life be used as a sacrifice for others? Greatness is not defined by how powerful you can become, how many people can be subjected to you. No, Jesus' way of thinking of greatness can be seen as making yourself subject to others. Not by making yourself high, but by making yourself low. It dawned on me in studying the gospel lesson for today that even when Jesus is responding to James and John, there's a point where he's no longer talking about them and he's really just talking about himself. Notice this. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, singular, and whoever would be first, that's only one, among you must be slave of all. Now, we might willingly make ourselves slaves of many people, but we can never make ourselves slaves of all. Who is the one who is truly first? Is the one who is really a slave of all people, Jesus himself. And just think about how truly remarkable that fact really is. That here, James and John are arguing about becoming great. And who is truly the greatest one of all? The one who created heavens and earth and all that is in them. The one who has numbered every single hair on your head. The one who is in control of every matter of life. How does this one, the greatest one there is, how does this great one use his greatness? It's by becoming a servant of all. You see, Jesus doesn't come and demand our worship by saying, hey, you, get down on your knees and worship me. He doesn't go to you and say, hey, the reason you have food to eat is because I gave it to you. The least you could do is give me a prayer of thanks. Though he certainly has the right to do all these things, that this great one uses his greatness by becoming a slave of all. That even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This truth is utterly mind-blowing. That God owes us nothing and we owe him everything. And yet, when he comes out of heaven to this earth below instead of demanding that we serve him, he instead puts himself low and serves you. That our God Almighty comes not to be served, but to serve by dying for you. By winning for you the forgiveness of all of your sins for selfish sinners who are so stuck in on themselves than to even notice someone in need around them. For dying for sinners whose death deserves the wrath of God, but that God would make sure that you would not know his wrath. That Jesus would take the place of a sinner, that you would be given the reward of a son of God. And most of all, and this is what's so astounding about this more than anything else, this service, this sacrifice of Jesus offering up his own life on the cross, in the blood and the gore of the crucifixion, this is the glory of Jesus. Not that it's his glory to suffer, but it is the glory of Jesus to suffer for you. Because in that suffering, he wins you back. When James and John asked to sit at his right and his left in his glory, they have no idea what they're talking about. And Jesus says, "It is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." Well, it's been prepared for two thieves. One who joins in and rails against Jesus, and the other who repents. To the one who rails at Jesus, he says of him and all the others, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And to the one who repents, he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Dear saints, by the grace of God, you will share in the glory of Jesus. And what that looks like here is different than what it looks like in the thereafter. To share in the glory of Jesus here looks a lot like suffering, looks like persecution, like cross and trial. These are not signs that God has abandoned you. In fact, quite the opposite. So we should expect nothing different. But what that looks like in the thereafter is the glory and bliss of living in the presence of God, the Lamb who is on the throne. Take heart. Because this cross lasts for a moment, but the glory of Christ is for everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.